A very warm welcome as we gather together to worship tonight. And thank you so much, as always, for the nice welcome you've given to me. My colleague Susie has come with me tonight. She's been working with me today at the hospital. And she always says, if you're going to go and preach at Hounslow, will you let me come with you? Because she does love the fellowship and the friendship that you give here. So, I mean, that's a commendation to you as a church. So thank you for the warm welcome to both of us. But the most important person who's here, of course, is God. So let's just put our focus upon God. And the psalmist says of God, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are but idols. It's the Lord who made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." And the response to that is to ascribe to God glory and strength, bring an offering and worship him, tremble before him, and say among the nations, "The Lord reigns." So, acknowledging the greatness of God, let's turn to our first hymn, number 248. We stand to sing, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise."
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, lit from our eyes. Most holy, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, you rule us in might. Your justice like mountains high soaring above, your clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life you give, Lord, to both great and small, in all life you live, Lord, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish, uncertain and frail. We wither and perish, but you never fail. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, your angels adore you, all veiling their sight. But of all your rich graces, all this grace impart, take the veil from our faces, the veil from our hearts. Our praise we would render, O Father, to you, to hold in the splendor of light eyes from view. And so let your glory, almighty, impart, through Christ in the story, your Christ to the heart.
Well, let's continue to worship as we pray. Just in the quietness of the evening meeting, let's just spend a moment and reflect upon the words we've just sung of that hymn, because they speak of the splendor, of the glory, the majesty, of the eternity, the infiniteness of a sovereign God. Let's just meditate on those words of our hymn for a moment as we keep our focus on God. And so, our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this evening, we would bow before you and we would acknowledge that you are great and most worthy of praise. You are great and most worthy to be praised because you are Almighty God, the great creator of the universe. all that exists was made by you. You spoke and brought it into being. And everything that you have made, you sustain and keep going by the word of your command and by your power and by your strength. And we acknowledge that you are our creator. And we acknowledge that you have made us. And we depend upon you. And we acknowledge that we must bow before you, creator, and acknowledge how great you are. But as we come into your presence, we also acknowledge that you are a glorious God. You are a God who is splendid and majestic. You are a God who is holy, set apart from us in your sinlessness, in your perfection, in your purity, in the very glory of your character. And we would be in awe of you, and we would abase ourselves before you, and we would bow in your presence. There is none worthy of praise but you. There is no God but you. Receive our praise and our worship and our adoration. Father, we acknowledge that we can only come into your presence because we are reckoned as right in your sight. We are your children. We have been brought into your family, and as your children we can call you our Heavenly Father. That we have been forgiven of our sins, and we know that all this is in Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Thank you for giving him into the world to die upon the cross, God become man, to be the atoning sacrifice upon the cross, to bear our sin, to bear the punishment for sin that we deserve. Thank you that you raised him from the dead to declare his sacrifice was acceptable. Thank you that you took him back to heaven to open up heaven for us, and he's there at your right hand in glory. And we worship him too, and we love Jesus, our Saviour. Thank you that by the Holy Spirit you've made us born again, and you've led us in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We own him as Lord and Saviour tonight. So receive our worship, receive our thanks, receive our praise. And we ask your blessing upon this service. As the word is preached, may we respond by the Holy Spirit in obedience to your word. Lord, mould us by your word, shape us by your word, make us more holy by your word, we pray. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon us here, those who cannot be with us, those still on their way. We ask for forgiveness for the sins of this day. And we ask that this evening will be to your praise, your honour and your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do we have any notices tonight, please?
Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Tonight we have the privilege of having Brother Jeff Coyne, who will be leading the evening service. And we warmly welcome Brother Jeff. On Thursday we'll have prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. And on Thursday, 11 o'clock club at 7:30 p.m. The table outreach, which was to be held on 17th March, has been shifted to 24th of March. Next on Sunday after morning service, we'll have bring and share lunch followed by inspiration, which is open to all. Next Sunday, the morning service will be led by Brother David Howe and the evening service by Brother Gerald. Easter meetings, the details are on the notice board. Those are as on Wednesday, 28th of March, the first meeting that will be held at Stanwell Congregational Church, Stanwell. On Thursday, that is on 29th of March, at Cranford Baptist Church, Cranford. And on Friday, 30th of March, at Haystown Chapel. All these meetings are at 7:30 p.m. And we have a bulletin from Middle East Reformed Fellowship. And you can pick up a copy from the leaflet stand at the back. And that concludes the notices. Thank you.
Well, let's turn again in our hymn books. We're going to turn to number 280, because as we acknowledge how great and glorious God is, we also acknowledge that he's not a God remote from us. He's a God of love and tenderness and faithfulness towards us, his people. So let's remain seated and let's sing this through very prayerfully, very meditatively. Maybe we'll just sing it twice. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness, O Lord, great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is your faithfulness.
Well, those themes of the greatness of God, the glory of God, and the faithfulness and steadfast love of God come together in our Bible reading tonight. And so from the scriptures, our reading is Psalm 90, that prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90.
Psalm 90, it's on Church Bible, page number 599. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our sacred sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80, if our strength endures, that the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain our heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for us for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to the children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Thank you, and so may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. For me, there is one great hymn which reflects those truths of Psalm 90. So we're going to turn to 260 in our hymn books, that lovely hymn by Isaac Watts. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. 260 as we continue to worship Almighty God.
Thank you. and ages in your sight are like an evening gone. Short as the wood that ends the night before the rising sun. Time like an ever-rolling stream will bear us all away. We pass forgotten as a dream dies with the dawning day. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be our defense while life shall last, and our
seated. We're going to come to a time of intercessory prayer now, and on those few occasions I've come over to preach of a Sunday evening, I've often brought news from the church around the world. That's what I want to do tonight, just bring a little bit of news about the church at work in Mexico. I've taken this from the Open Doors website. The Open Doors, of course, primarily are supporting the persecuted church. But this I thought was a very interesting but very challenging and very encouraging article about bringing Jesus to a dispirited community in Mexico. In the dilapidated Libertad neighborhood in the outskirts of Mexico City, a brave pastor is overcoming poverty and crime by reaching out to her community. Her name is Guadalupe Hernandez. By leaving the confines of the church and going out into the community, she is turning lives around for Christ. Well, ultimately, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who turns the life around. But he is using her, and through her, he is working to turn lives around. She speaks of Javier, who was hungry on the day he was caught trying to break into the church. The pastor confronted him, "Nothing here to steal, so what are you looking for?" Expected to be turned away, he said, "Food, that's what I want." What the pastor said next stunned him. "You're welcome to sleep here in the church tonight. Stay and help us with some of the many chores, and we will feed you." The neighbourhood of Libertad is a dangerous one, plagued by extreme poverty and high crime rates. Streets are unpaved, there's no drinking water or electricity, but this doesn't deter the pastor. "The only way to bring peace to our community," she said, "is to leave the four walls of the church, reach out to the people, and do the work that needs to be done." With the help of locals, she runs several projects aimed at making the neighbourhood a better place, including keeping the streets clean, and has even provided electricity to some public spaces. Not only that, but she helps provide food for 60 people every day by leading a group of women volunteers who serve in a community kitchen. In return for this service, the women receive food for themselves and their families. She says it's through programs like these that we help many men and women who find themselves in difficult situations. I can think of one woman who, after her husband died, started to drink heavily out of loneliness and despair. I invited her to volunteer in the community kitchen. Very soon she joined us, she quit drinking, and is now a great leader. She also receives a group of drug addicts every day whom she supports with food. And in all of this, she says, what she and the church are seeking to do is to demonstrate the love of God. And she actually came to Open Doors in order to locate a ministry that supports her group with some of this very specific work. And so, as she and the church are working in that community, demonstrating God's love, demonstrating the love of Christ, let's pray for her church. God will strengthen her. God will strengthen the church. God will strengthen the witness. Pray for the people who both run the works and the people on the receiving end of this work. And pray that the church will be a really strong light in a very dark place. And pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through that very practical support as well as through preaching to bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. So, let's just come to God in intercessory prayer. It's just a few moments of quietness where we can make our own prayers, and we can pray quietly in our hearts, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. And our Heavenly Father, we would come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way that has been made open by His shed blood, into Your presence. And we would come before Your throne, knowing that for us, Your people, it is a throne of mercy. It is a throne of grace. We thank You that at Your throne, free and undeserved favour reigns. And we know that You are willing to bless us and to answer the prayers of Your people. And we are willing to come into Your presence and to lay the needs of the work, the needs of the church, the needs of the gospel before the throne of grace. But we would come in the name of Jesus tonight. We would come, children, to their Heavenly Father. We know that we are reckoned right in Your sight in Jesus. We know that You accept us in Him. And we say thank You for that. And we know that we are coming to a King. And so we can pray big things. And we know that You have big grace to help in time of need. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray for Your church throughout the world tonight. We want to pray for Your church in areas where there is persecution and opposition. We think especially maybe of the church in the Middle East and in places like Pakistan and India. But Lord, around the world, there is so much opposition, North Korea too. There is so much opposition to Your people. Lord, wherever there is opposition, we pray that You would strengthen Your people. You would keep them strong in their faith. They might be bold in their witness. They might not lose their faith. They may not be ashamed of Jesus. And they might keep a bold testimony. Meet their needs, we pray. And Lord, we pray that those who would persecute might see the difference that there is in the lives of Your people, strengthened by Your grace, and might be brought to a conviction of what they're doing is wrong, and might even be brought to the Saviour. And Father, we think of this work in Mexico, and we say thank You for that work. And we thank You for that pastor who has such a vision for the local area, not only to bring the gospel, but also to do things very practical to support the work of the gospel and to back it up, as it were. Father, thank You for these practical demonstrations of Christian love, of gospel love. Father, thank You for the lives that have been changed. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who has been at work in the lives of men and women to bring them in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit makes them born again. And thank You, Lord, for this demonstration of practical, great practical breadth and width and height in that neighbourhood. Pray for that pastor that she will be kept safe. Pray for all of Your people they'll be kept safe. And pray for Your blessing upon that ministry. And Father, as we look out on our own neighbourhood, we know that maybe life is not as dark here as it is there, but Father, we pray that not only will we continue to be bold in the preaching of the gospel, but we pray that we might find those very practical ways we can demonstrate the love of Christ here in Hounslow West, in the local area, where we can make a difference to people's lives, where we can bring Jesus into their lives through our witness, our testimony, our good works, and through the sharing of the gospel. Father, we would long in all the work that goes on, be it the table ministry, be it any clubs we run, be it any outreach. Father, we would long that there might be those who will come through these under the sound of the gospel, might come to hear the preaching and might be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You too, Father, that there is a new pastor coming, and pray that You prepare him and the church. And Lord, may there be a great blessing in the days ahead under that new ministry. And Father, we come as Your people around Your word tonight. And Father, we're very needy people. We're needy because we are sinful and we need pardon from You. We're needy because we lose sight of holiness and of all that we are called to do and to be. And we pray that through Your word You would revive us in holiness and godliness tonight. And we're very needy because we're struggling in our lives with problems and with frustrations and anxieties and pain and difficulty. And Father, we pray too that through Your word tonight You would bring us comfort. Oh Lord, we ask for us here, for those of Your people who cannot be here, that You would minister to them in Your grace tonight. So bless us as in the moment we come around the preaching of Your word. And Father, as we bring our prayers, those silent of our hearts, this public prayer, Father, we bring it in the name of Jesus. We come to You saying, please answer our prayers as You know best, as will be for the salvation of those for whom we prayed, for the building up of Your kingdom, and for the glory of Your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to the Word of God, let's turn to 566. 566. Let's continue to bow before a God who is holy, who alone is worthy of praise and worship and adoration. 566. Back with me to Psalm 90 for our message tonight. Psalm 90. I guess that this psalm has come to mean something to me because my baby sister, only 54, died in December, and I guess I was brought fairly face to face with losing somebody so close to me and saw something again of the frailty of human life, the mortality. I've been dwelling on that psalm a bit since I lost my sister, and that then my uncle died, and I've had a lot of patients at the hospital who have been long-term residents, who we've got to know and love, and who have died end of December into January, and so this has been a big theme for me over the last couple of months, the frailty of life, the mortality of human beings, and so I guess it's sort of been there. And then I was asked to preach at a local church on Ash Wednesday, and it was that theme from this psalm that I brought again. So I want to share some thoughts from the psalm tonight. But don't worry, it's not going to be all doom and gloom. But, you know, it is good once in a while to be reminded of the relationship between the Creator and the created. But I want to begin by telling you a fable about a dog who loved to chase other animals. And he bragged about his running skills, and he said he could catch anything or anyone. Well, his claims were put to the test by a rabbit. And with ease, the rabbit outran his barking pursuer. And the other animals who were watching this, they were laughing with glee. And the dog excused himself by saying this: "Don't forget, I was running for fun. The rabbit was running for his life." Now, you know, that left me with that sense of, well, you know, motivation makes a difference. It made a difference to the rabbit, certainly. It makes a difference in everything we do. In fact, it determines the way we live. And in this psalm tonight that we're looking at, when we contrast the eternity of God and the frailty of man, we see a great motivation to live aright before God. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see this psalm was composed by Moses, and that makes it the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. And it seems that this psalm was written somewhere in those 40 years in the wilderness when Moses was leading God's people. And there are a few reasons within the text that would suggest that somewhere in those 40 years Moses wrote this psalm. Firstly, because Moses, as the human leader of a wandering, homeless people, had come to realize in the desert the frailty and brevity of life which is running through this psalm. Secondly, in such circumstances, Moses would also grasp something of the greatness, the unchangeableness, the mercies of God. And again, that's a theme running through the psalm. And if you look at some of the pictures, some of the images that are in this psalm, they are borrowed from a people who are on the move through the wilderness, through the desert, the mountain, the flood, the grass that comes up and withers, the night watch of the people on the march. And very specifically, in the core of this psalm, verses 7 and 12, there appears to be a definite historical background. The later years, within those 40 years of God's people in the wilderness, when the generation that was adult on leaving Egypt is rapidly dying off. So this psalm appears to be written by Moses towards the end of those 40 years in the wilderness, where there is a real contrast when we see the mortality of a nation, the frailty of the nation, and yet the faithfulness of a great and a glorious God. Now, the psalm is broken into two parts. The first part is the eternity of God, contrasted with the frailty of man. And the second part is the practical outworking. So verses 1 to 11 is the contrast between the greatness, the eternity of God, the frailty of man. And then the rest of the psalm is the outworking of that contrast. I just want to be very simple tonight as we look at this psalm. I want us just to learn something of God. And secondly, something of ourselves, and then some very simple application. So, from this psalm, firstly, what do we learn of God? Well, if we look at verses 1 and 2, we learn that God has always existed. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always existed, is the heart of those verses. And you'll notice that there is a mention in verse 2 of the mountains. Because I think of all the created things, the mountains appear, don't they, to be the most ancient, the most stable, the most enduring. Last year I was blessed to do something I haven't done for a long time, to take two walking holidays with my best friend, who's a doctor in Scotland. And in May, we went to Glencoe, and we did some walking in Glencoe. And you look at that mountain range in Glencoe, and as you gaze upon the mountains, don't you feel something, if you know Glencoe, you feel something of the ancientness, something of the stability. You know, those mountains have seen history. They seem as if they have always been there, and they will always continue to be. And if you like, the mountains are symbols of what we would call the unchangeable. And in Bible language, they are spoken of, aren't they, as eternal. You know, the Bible talks about everlasting hills, the everlasting mountains, the perpetual mountains. And yet, Psalm 90 reminds us that as ancient and as stable and as always having been there as the mountains seem, there was a time when they were not. They had a beginning. However ancient the mountains, God existed before them. Before the mountains were born, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In fact, God has existed before the world was made, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always existed, and God will always exist. Now, I have to acknowledge, as I'm sure you do, this is not an easy concept to grasp, is it? This sort of eternity of God, because we're bounded by time. We have a beginning. We have an existence. We have an end on this earth. God is not bound by time. God is above time. God created time. Time is his servant. Therefore, God, having been the creator of time and above time, he can have no beginning. He is from everlasting. And because God is outside of time, so he is to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. God doesn't know a past. God doesn't know a present. God doesn't know a future. As someone said, if you want to sum it up, he lives unmoved in one unmoving present. He stretches through all the ages which are past and all the ages which are yet to come. And you know, when you look at history, nations come, nations go. The one person who is still there and has always been there and always will be there is God. No one else. Nothing else is like God. He is unique. There is no one like me, says God. And that is why in verse 1, he is our dwelling place through all generations. And the dwelling place, of course, is what? A place of refuge, isn't it? A place of rest. A place of security. For the whole of time, since this world was created and Adam and Eve were first created, man has lived on this earth. Those who put their trust in him know God as their place of refuge and rest and security. And it will ever be thus. God exists unchanging and one unmoving present. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And in a way, if you like, a bit of practical application at this point. When God is our security and our refuge, as he is for the Christians, then we are in the hands of one who does not decay, does not grow old, does not grow frail, does not sort of get weaker with advancing time. And therefore, God is always able to handle our affairs and direct our lives. And because God is from everlasting to everlasting, there is nothing in time or space that will take him by surprise. There's nothing in our lives that will take him by surprise. And he alone is the stable, secure dwelling place. And the only way that we meet the tribulations and trials of this world has got to be in him, the refuge, the dwelling place, the security. He alone is the one we can trust. So we learn of God. But now let's learn of man. Let's learn of ourselves. And verses 3 to 6 remind us that our life is frail and brief. So Moses says to God, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Remember, return to dust, you mortals. A 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and withered.'" And if you look at these three verses, verses 3 to 6, you are seeing from a divine perspective just how short life is. This is the divine perspective on the frailty, the mortality, the shortness of human life. As Moses is saying, to God, 1,000 years is as brief as one day. 24 hours. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight is like a day, 24 hours, that has just gone by. And to God, 1,000 years is as brief, we're also told in verse 4, as a watch in the night. And if you know anything about the Jews, you'll know they divided the night into three watches. I think it's sort of sunset, 6 o'clock in the evening to 10 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning, sunrise. And Moses says to God, 1,000 years, God, to you, is as brief as one of those watches in the night. And how short then our life to God, if it is not 1,000 years, but 70 or 80 years? Look at verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. So to God, our lives are but the blink of an eye. And somehow, as we get older, don't we? We come to realise the fleetingness, don't we, of life. And how short it really is. You know, I remember as a child, the years seemed to stretch ahead like eternity. And, you know, I sort of, when we went back to school in the autumn after the long summer break, it seemed like eternity before Christmas. And then, you know, I was always looking forward to summer holidays. It would never come. It was like eternity. And you know, as we get older, where does time go? Where does time go? And all of a sudden, it's like time is compressed in a very short space. I turn 60 next year. And now it's not the oldest of ages, but it's, you know, I suddenly, where has 40-odd years gone? Where has 40-odd years gone? You know? And so we know, don't we, how short our time is. And then our years come to an end, as we're told in verse 9. We finish our years with a moan. We finish our years with a sigh. Can you see how short, from a divine perspective, life is? And I think the frailty of life is very aptly summed up in the second part of verse 5 and verse 6. People are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and it is withered. Here, our lives are likened to grass. Now, as you may know, I'm a Baptist minister, and one of the great Baptist preachers will always be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when he's writing on Psalm 90, he speaks about the history of grass. He says this: grass is sown, it's grown, it's mown, the lawnmower goes over it, and it is gone. Sown, grown, mown, and gone. You know? And grass sometimes can look very robust in the morning, can't it? And then a hot day scorches it, and the evening it is dead. That's all the thoughts that are there in these verses, isn't it? A picture of the frailty of man. Why is man so frail? Well, we're told, aren't we? It is the result of sin. Verses 7 to 9. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. And this is the root of man's frailty. This is the root of man's frailty and feebleness. This is the root of man's mortality, because we are sinners. Without sin, man would have lived forever. He sinned and his life was cut short. And do you remember what Paul said in Romans? Well, you know where I'm heading, don't you? I'll just read to you from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death comes to all people, because all have sinned. Death is a result of sin. Our mortality is a result of sin. Not as we often think of, simply a result of nature. So what a comparison. The everlastingness, the greatness of God, the frailty, the mortality of you and me. And so we need to think now, don't we, about how we apply this and what it means practically for our own lives. What's the outworking of these truths? Well, firstly, what is the outworking of the truth? that our life is frail and brief? Well, it's there, isn't it, in Moses' prayer of verse 12. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, to number our days is to recognise the fleeting character and the briefness of our lives. It is to recognise that there may not be as many days allotted to us as we might want. And to be conscious, really, that life which might seem to stretch ahead of us has an end. And the numbering of our days has a purpose. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Not that we simply come to an intellectual understanding of the briefness of life, but with our mind that thinks, with our spirit that feels, with our will that acts, that is what is meant by the heart here, we might live wisely because life is brief. With our whole mental, emotional, moral being, we must live wisely because our life is fleeting. Now remember, each day of our lives can only be lived once. And whatever we do with that day, it can't be undone. Each day's actions are recorded by God. And so to number our days aright and to gain a heart of wisdom also means that we must recognise that not only do we live on this earth for a short time, but what we do has consequences. And tonight, if we are not a Christian, then I would say, if we're going to number our days, we must realise that we may not have much longer on this earth, and therefore, today is the day of salvation. Now is the occasion to take the salvation that God gives. And we need that salvation. For God our Creator, from everlasting to everlasting, has given us His rules to live by. Summed up, say, in the Ten Commandments. But the natural inclination, our natural bias, is, as we're born into this world, is to do the opposite of what God asks in His rules. To do the opposite of what God has shown to be right. Consequence of that is it wrecks our relationship with God, it makes us guilty before Him, it separates us from Him, it brings us under His condemnation. And that is not good. But God gave His Son Jesus into the world to save us from all of that. And we know, don't we, that when Jesus was on the cross, all of our rebellion against God, all of our law breaking, all of our wrongdoing, all of our sin was laid upon Jesus, and then He took the punishment for our wrongdoing. God the Father punished God the Son, that we might be saved from His condemnation for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be right with God, that we might go to heaven. Now that is a salvation that must be taken from God by recognizing that we need saving from our sins, by seeking His forgiveness, and by trusting Jesus, who died on the cross for our salvation. Now, you may have heard this many times from this pulpit, but if you're not a Christian, you cannot keep putting this off because you don't know how long you have left to live. Years and years ahead, maybe, but they are not a guarantee, as our text has shown us. So number your days, be wise, act now. Now, as the Bible says, is the day of salvation. But if you are a Christian tonight, then recognizing the truth of the frailty and the briefness of life should lead us to what the great Reformed commentator Matthew Henry called the practice of serious godliness. In other words, our concern as Christians should be that each day of our brief life, we leave a mark on life. Firstly, a mark of obedience and love to God. We should be looking to glorify God through sincere obedience to His commands. We should be looking to loving Him wholeheartedly. And secondly, the mark that we should leave on life is that of following the example of Jesus Christ, who came to serve, not to be served. So what is the outworking then of the fact that life for us is frail and brief? If you're not a Christian, now is the day of salvation. Don't leave it. And if you are a Christian, then practice serious godliness in the time that God has allotted to you. But what is the outworking of the truth that God is the unchanging, eternal God? Well, it's there in Moses' prayer, isn't it, of verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Moses knew, didn't he, that as God's people wandered in the wilderness, there would be dangers and difficulties and days of hunger. But he also knew of God's covenant love. A covenant love to his people that would not change and would not fail, because he's the eternal, unchanging God. And so his confident prayer in verse 14, satisfy us with your unfailing love. And the outworking of this for you and for me is this. We can have a confidence in the days ahead because God has a committed love towards us, his people. Despite our sin, God has an unfailing love towards us, his people, in Jesus Christ. And although at times our life is not easy, sadness fills us with tears, plans fall apart, trials make the way ahead seem hard, the future does look bleak at times, friends may let us down, yet God is there for us, his people, in his unfailing love, an unchanging love, an eternal love, a love that can be depended upon, a love that is not spasmodic or temporary or declines. It's not a love that blows hot or cold. It's a love that is committed to us. He will not leave us or forsake us in the middle of hard times. And when we go through those hard times, those bleak times, those tearful times, those anxious times, however we might feel that God doesn't love us, we must cling to the truth that God has an unfailing love towards those who are his in Jesus Christ. And at such times, actually God in his love will satisfy us, will comfort us, will sustain us, and will give us peace. And so as we consider the eternity of God, let us remember that he is the God of unfailing love forever and ever. And as we consider the frailty of man, let us remember that every day is a precious thing. We must leave a mark of holiness and godliness upon the day, and we must spend our days holy for God. Well, as we draw our service to a close, we turn to a final hymn, which really is a response to the practice of serious godliness. Take time to be holy. And then I'm going to ask Gerald if at the end he'll finish with a prayer. So, 815, our final hymn, let's stand to sing.
Your conduct
His likeness we'll see. Take time to be holy, let Him be your guide, and run not before Him, stay close to His side. In joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. Take time to be holy, be calm in your soul, each thought and emotion beneath His control. So led by His Spirit and filled with His love,